When I shared the call to worship with you and read it to you, did you hear the word slaves coming out? Slaves of unrighteousness, slaves of righteousness. When did slavery enter the world? The fall of man. When Adam and Eve fell, they became slaves of sin, and all they could produce were slaves. They passed slavery on to all the human race. Now, the Lord has made some institutions in the scripture. He's made marriage an institution. He's made the church an institution. He's made civil government an institution. But he did not make slavery an institution. And so with that backdrop, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the verses we will center on today, and then we'll pray. Chapter 3 of Colossians. I will point out to you that the word bondservants is translated slaves in the New American Standard. Verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward and the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are astounded at your grace, at your kindness, and your mercy, Lord, to draw us with your great power to the Lord Jesus, and of your great power to keep us in him by your Spirit. And Lord, we ask you that by your Spirit you might open our eyes and our ears to hear your word, to receive it, Lord, as your word and not the word of men. Lord, we do ask you to magnify the Lord Jesus in our hearts, that we would love you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Lord, you would help us to turn away from every sin, and Lord, cleave to you and walk in your righteousness. We ask you to guide us now, Lord, for Jesus' sake, into your word, and into to looking to the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I hope that we've learned in the book of Colossians, as we've studied it, that we never just read a command and go from there. It would be a travesty. These commands given to slaves and masters within the body of Christ, these are Christians he's talking to that have been converted. They're in the body of Christ. He's having to address them specially. Comes in a tremendous context. And if we were there on that first day, we would have heard the first chapter where Paul was so thankful that God had granted the Colossian Christians faith, hope, and love in our Lord Jesus, and how he launched them into this glorious declaration of the person of Christ, that he is our Redeemer, he is our Creator, he is our Sustainer, he's head of the church, he's preeminent above all. It's like this great banner that just overshadows everything. You could almost close it down there, have a doxology, and the day has been good. But then he goes on, because he knows that they've been receiving false teachings, that they've been resisting, but they're still coming in. And so in chapter 2, as was quoted to us today in the Sunday school, chapter 2, verse 8, that they should not receive any philosophies that are not according to Christ. And many philosophies were coming into him at that time, just as they are in our day. He was also reminding him that the Old Testament commands that have been given to Jews were not to be carried on into the church, that were done away in Christ, that are old covenant commands and not new covenant commands. He also points out, and we almost blush to think it could happen, but it certainly could happen, that they're being taught to worship angels. And certainly in our day, there are individuals that are taught to go to angels and to pray to saints and things like this, and we would never do that, and they were not to do that. And then they were also being forced to carry out commands that were not given by the Lord, not to eat this or touch this or taste this, things that God had given for the strength of the saints rather than to be cast aside. And if they were received with thanksgiving and prayer, they were to be received unto the Lord. So he deals with those things in chapter 2, always pointing them to Christ as he tells them about these false teachings. Well, he comes to chapter 3, and he's going to be summing these things up, and he's going to be talking about their union. Remember, the commands we're reading today are to slaves and masters. And he's reminded them, you are united to Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You might be called a slave, you might be called a master, but you're really in Christ. And as we go through and read in context, we're going to read chapter 3, verse 1 up to our verses. Let me point out to you in verse 11, he tells them where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's going to reference the fact that both slaves and free men are all one in Christ. There's none above the other, there's none less. Christ loves them both infinitely. And so let us read the things that these slaves and these masters need to be bearing in mind as they come to their commands. So chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, all those commands there are general commands to the whole body of Christ. He's not singled anyone out. The slaves heard the same things that the masters heard. To have all, and this is the way that they're to be treating one another, forgiving one another, being merciful to one another, on and on. Every one of these commands is for all those brethren. And then he's going to get very specific, and we must understand, as I go through this text, we're going to be looking at three things ultimately. First of all, we're going to look at the definition and context of the terms bondservant and master. And then secondly, we'll be looking at the commands to the bondservants or the slaves. And then finally, the command for the master. So we're considering now the definition and context of the terms bondservant and master. And I've already mentioned to you that bondservant is translated slave in the New American Standard. And in this context here, I think it's important to remember that, of course. But as you look at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, he's really talking to a Christian household of that day. And he's going to address the father, wives first, I'm sorry, let's just read the section. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, that would be in that household, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward and inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now today is Father's Day. Did you see the three hats that the fathers would be wearing in that household of the day that Paul is writing? And you remember, we use this big word in theology called hermeneutics. But it's simply, how are we going to properly interpret Scripture? And so he's writing to the family, and the father's got to wear these three hats. So he's a husband. So he's got to treat his wife properly. She has to submit her, gets to submit herself to him. You notice I said gets to instead of has to. It's a privilege. And then we have the father. He's a father. So he's wearing that hat as a father. But he, in this context, he's also wearing the hat as a master. And he's got servants. And he said, well, where is this? How does this happen? Well, if you study Job, Job 1:3, he's got this massive household. He's got all these animals, and he's got servants. And they were his servants in his household. And we know that he was a just man, so he treated them honestly and fairly, just as we have commanded here of these masters. So, but let's look a little bit at the context of the day. So Paul's writing during the time of the Roman Empire. And as a math teacher, I love percentages, so bear with me. 1 out of 7 people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's 14%. Now, you move closer to Rome, you got Sicily and Italy. They were more in the 20 to 30%. But when you come to Rome, 1/3, at the height of the Roman Empire, 1/3 were slaves. And a lot of times they were just dressed like everybody else, and you really couldn't tell who was who. And so the Senate had this debate. They said, you know, maybe we ought to mark the slaves out so they'll, you know, we know who's slaves, kind of like they wore the star for the Jews during World War II. And then the Senate said, no, I don't think we want to do that because there's so many. And they might say, well, wait a minute. There's almost more of us that we just band together. And in fact, if you study the Roman Empire, there were 3 slave wars. In 139 B.C., there was one, in 101 B.C. Both of those were on the island of Sicily, and the Roman forces, they finally put them down. You know, the Roman army, they knew what they were doing. But there was one in 71 B.C. that is kind of immortalized in our day and time by a gladiator named Spartacus. And there were 70 gladiators. This makes for a great movie, but it's the truth. These 70 gladiators escaped from a school to become gladiators, and they formed a band, and all these slaves began joining until they had 10,000 slaves. And they actually won several conflicts with the Roman soldiers for 2 years. Well, finally, Spartacus was killed in a battle in 71 B.C. I'm sorry, 73 B.C. is when it started. Got to go backwards there. 73 is when it started. In 71, he was killed. And 6,000 of those followers were crucified on the Appian Way. Later on, Paul would walk on the Appian Way, and I wonder if he was aware of this. But this is what happened. You know, they wanted to make a pretty strong statement. You're not going to do this again. And there was no particular slave uprising after that in that proportion. So that's the context, that there were a lot of slaves during this time that Paul was writing. Now, it's also important to note that the Roman Empire had a practice called manumission, M-A-N-U, mission, M-I-S-S-I-O-N. What is manumission? It was the policy that Roman Roman slave owners could either free their slaves outright, or they could slaves could actually purchase their own freedom. And it's reported this policy helped encourage the slaves to be obedient and hardworking, kind of a carrot you could put out there. Of course, a good master might fulfill that, a wicked master might not. It's important also to realize that Philemon was one of the members of the Colossae church. He had a slave known as Onesimus who had run away from his home, and as the Lord would have it, he ran away, but he ran in the direction of Rome and ended up coming in contact with Paul, and he was converted. And so Paul has to write this letter trying to work this thing out, because when you ran away from home as a slave, you could be killed. Roman law allowed you to be put to death. And so Paul writes this letter and comes back to Philemon, and that's where we get the book of Philemon. So it's also a prison epistle. So commentators point out, when you look at this family matter here, he seems to give a bigger percentage to the slaves in Colossians than he does, like in Ephesians, it's mainly to the fathers. But here, he gives more to the slaves. So, thinking about Philemon and Onesimus, possibly. Another commentator named J.B. Lightfoot states the following about this passage. The recent fault of Onesimus would make the apostle doubly anxious to emphasize the duties of the slave toward the master, lest in his love for the offender, his love for Onesimus, he should seem to condone the offense. This same word used here is used by Paul to describe the crime of Onesimus in Philemon 18. But on the other hand, it is the apostle's business to show that justice has a double edge. There must be a reciprocity between the master and the slave. The philosophers of Greece taught, and the laws of Rome assumed, that the slave was a chattel. Now, I was a youth, and I hear these words coming from the preacher. What in the world is a chattel? A chattel is simply movable property. It's not land. It's not something that can't move. But it's just, to them, a slave, that's just a thing. That's just property that you'd move about, and it's just yours. You own it and do anything you want to with it. But a chattel would have no rights. And as you read from this passage, there are certain rights that the slaves had in this household. It would be absurd to talk of treating a chattel with justice. St. Paul places the relations of the master and the slave in a wholly different light. So you realize that what Paul is writing here is brand new to the Roman Empire. I mean, this is transformative for him to actually tell the masters, you must treat them knowing you have a master in heaven and have all these commands that you're to be gracious to them and merciful to them and just and fair. Justice and equity are the expression of the divine mind, and with God there is no partiality. He loves that slave as much as he loves that master. With him, the claims of slave are as real as the claims of the master. So you see something of the backdrop here. He's writing to a church. They have believers in a household that are slaves and masters. And we must also remember that kidnapping, expressly forbidden in the Old Testament, even capital punishment for kidnapping. So this thing we had going on where the slave trade coming from Africa to America, and where these people were kidnapped and put in tight packing and all sorts of things, just on and on, this is not at all what is condoned in the Scripture. Some people will say in our day, well, the Bible, it condones slavery. Here it is right here. He's talking about slaves. Paul, remember, slavery was not an institution that God made. This is something that came out of the heart of man because of his sinfulness, and Paul is simply dealing with the problem, and eventually we know that slavery, because of Christianity, was moved off the face of the earth in the sense it was then. You remember William Wilberforce fought all of his life, and it was like he died within 3 days of when, I believe it was 1838, when the final law was actually enacted in Britain where it said no more slavery whatsoever. There have been other laws prior to that, but it was finally eliminated. 1863 in this country, the Emancipation Proclamation. And we still have difficulty with race relations, on and on, because the heart of man is what it is. But that's when, I would say it was Christianity that actually pushed this off the way it was enacted then, stealing people from Africa, bring them here, and in many cases mistreating them. Some, I'm sure, had good masters in the United States, but that doesn't get the press. So, with that backdrop and context, Paul is writing to these slaves and masters. Well, let's look at the commands to the bond servants. An initial command: obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Of course, remembering they have a master in heaven as well. It's not like they only have a master on earth. This is your master. And he's talking to those who may have been purchased. They may have somehow come into that family improperly. And maybe could have been kidnapped. But there they are. They find themselves there. And he says, obey your masters according to the flesh. And he's going to give some clarifications to this. Very important clarifications. The first one: not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, slaves, when you are serving your master and they tell you to do something, yes, you're working hard, you're trying to impress them, you're even more than this slave over here, so you might get more food or who knows. And then when they walk away, you drop your shovel down and, you know, you just take a break. No, when the master walks away, you keep working as unto the Lord, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Because who are we really doing this for? It's the Lord. One of the commentators talked about this lady who had been converted, and he said, well, how does that change the work that you do? Well, he said, I now sweep under the rug. In other words, I take care of all of it because the Lord sees what's under the rug. And so how important is this for all of us? We try to teach our children this. You know, we give them a task to do. And while we're in the room, they're cleaning it up real well. We walk away and we come back and nothing's changed. Well, they were just doing it out of eye-pleasing for the parent instead of doing it as unto the Lord. And he says also then another clarification, but in sincerity of heart or singleness of heart. You see this slave who would do it one way with the master looking and another way with the master not looking, that's a duplicity. No, you be single, you be sincere, you do this as unto the Lord. And he says a third clarification, fearing God. You know, whole messages could be preached on that. We take and study the fear of God. This is in reverence to him. You know, see, this makes all of our labor sacred. Whatever you're doing, and these slaves were to do it in fear of the Lord, and not fearing that he's going to cast them into hell. These are Christians he's speaking to. But reverencing him, honoring him, falling down before him, as it were, in their hearts as they're doing this labor and doing it unto the Lord. And that's what he says in the next clarification. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do. Sometimes we could read verse 23 and preach a message on that. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Forgetting that this was actually pointed to slaves who, as they're doing their work, and maybe their masters are not that good. There were some slaves who didn't have saved masters. And we'll look at that later in a passage in 1 Peter, but they're not getting the treatment they should, but they've got to remember, wait a minute, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. Remember Jesus said, as much as you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, a slave could say, I don't have the best master in the world, but I certainly have one in heaven. I'm doing this for him. And I'm not getting the thanks I should or the food I should or the accommodations I should, but my Lord has a place for me in heaven, and I'm going to do it unto him. Now, you notice that when it says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, you have to be careful there, because this has to be, we have to put this right on, just as we did with the woman where she submits to her husband in all things. It is all things that are lawful. If a master tells a slave to lie, the slave can say, well, sir, I can't do that. I mean, look in the context. We cannot lie to one another. Master, don't you remember the letter from Paul said we're not supposed to lie to one another? And that master should say, well, thank you for reminding me. And I should not have ever put you in that position. Will you please forgive me? But this is what Paul is speaking about, that they're to obey in all things lawful. Now, the master might ask him to do something tough. And God commands us to do many things that are tough, and we're to suffer in this world. but we do it unto him. And I'll just say this, and we'll go to our application real quickly, don't touch. Some people come to this passage and say, well, we don't have bondservants and slaves, so let's just go to employers and employees. Well, there's an application there, but you're going to miss what's happening here, where Paul is writing to a household, and he's trying to make sure the household is functioning unto the Lord and properly. The children are watching this. The wife is watching this. This man's wearing three hats, and he's got to wear this third hat right. He's got to care for these slaves in such a way that the children say, boy, he's a merciful man. And if you study anything about individuals like Frederick Douglass, he was under different masters, and some were a little better than others. They were all bad, but some were terribly, terribly bad, and he eventually fled into the north and became an abolitionist there because he was maybe going to die and seen, you know, slaves died, and he was protecting his life. Well, here is a situation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a household that is under the fear of God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man, not half-heartedly. I mean, how important is this? You know, as we look at these verses for these slaves, we are a slave of righteousness. Christ has died for us. We are now his, and we're to do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord and not just to men, or not just to my husband, or not to just my parent, not to just my employer. Whatever I'm doing, I do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men. Now, we're doing it for men. We want to respect the men and the individuals we're doing this for, but it's Godward as we're doing this. And then a further clarification, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, it was said that the communists said that all Christians think it's just pie in the sky someday. That's nothing. This is an inheritance that Christ has earned for us. We're joint heirs with Christ. And we're not worthy of this, but whatever situation you're in, whatever labors you're in now, and it's only for just a little while, because this inheritance is coming, and you're going to receive that inheritance from the Lord. These slaves were not getting as much as their masters. That's almost the definition of a slave. He's just not rich. But he has an internal inheritance. He can do this as unto the Lord and know that the Lord is going to reward him far beyond what any man could ever conceive in this life. So knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's doubly emphasizing that. The Lord Christ. This statement, Lord Christ, is only found two places in the scripture, here and in Romans 16:18. So it's a special statement there. He is our Lord. He is the Christ who died for us. And we have to remember that when we see the word Christ, it's always pointing us to Messiah. And we're serving a Savior who died for us. This is a perfect master in heaven who himself was tempted in all points yet as we were. He actually suffered under the lash, as I'm sure a number of slaves did. And so we serve the Lord Christ. Those slaves were to serve him. Now, there's a powerful caution in verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, as we read here, it looks like, well, this is just for the slave. The last thing we're going to say to the slave is, you better watch out, because if you don't obey what I've told you, there will be consequences, maybe from the master, but certainly from God. You know, it says in Galatians 6:7 that God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, I'm going to return to verse 25 in a little bit, and you'll see why. So we're going to note that caution. There is no partiality, and we're going on to the command now to the master. And what is this command? Give your servants what is just and fair. You can almost make that two commands, but I'm not going to try to parse the difference between justice and fairness here. Hendrickson translates this fair and square. I don't know, he was just might have had some fun in doing that, but I'm sure it's a proper translation. In other words, masters, give your servants what you should. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you might not be able to build them a mansion as big as the one you have, but you need to give them some nice quarters. You need to make sure they have the food they need to be able to do the service you're asking them to do. And it doesn't have to be just the scraps. You could think about them as a family. Maybe there's children in that slave household. And so it's what Christ would have them to do. Now, you see how this is going to transform the Roman Empire, because this is just chattel. These are just hardware, just something we take, you know, that we can kill them if we need to. And so Paul is writing something that is going to, you can see a slave of this household. Now, in the Old Testament, Paul doesn't bring in the Old Covenant here, but you understand in the Old Covenant that there was a situation that if a Jew became impoverished, he could pay it off, and maybe it's a gigantic fee he owes, in 7 years. But in 7 years, he had to be released. That's just the way the Roman law was. It couldn't be longer than 7 years. But he said, man, that's the best 7 years of my life, and I hate to think what the next 7 years are going to be like if I'm not with this master. He could say, sir, would you keep me on? He said, well, you know what the law says. I'm going to have to put your ear up against the door here, and it's real sharp instrument. I'm going to have to pound a hole in it, and it's probably going to leave a hole there for the rest of your life. People are going to be able to see that. It's not going to be. And he said, well, that's okay. I'm just as long as I can stay in this household. Now, I've always thought about walking down the street, and you got this hole in your ear, and somebody's walking by. They don't even know you, and they happen to be they're really in debt, and they say, man, I got to get out of debt. And they see this guy with a hole. Who's your master, man? Who's this guy that maybe I could go, maybe take me on? You see, it magnifies the master. Well, this is what we are to be like. Paul called himself a bondservant, and I can't help but think he was maybe thinking about that I've given my life to Christ. I have the greatest master. They said of George Whitefield that he was so joyful. This one lady said he almost persuaded him to be a Christian by how joyful he was. And I'm sorry to hear that it wasn't enough to get her through it, but his whole life, he had such joy that people would say, well, what a master he's serving. What a God he's serving. And so here this master is to give what is just and fair. Now, it doesn't say be extravagant. Don't give him so much that it's actually going to cause him to sin because he doesn't know how to deal with it. And don't give him so little that he wants to be a thief and steal from you. We know that from the book of Proverbs. So it's, can you imagine what this would have done to all of America if everyone had done at the same time and said, we're going to do exactly what it says in Colossians. We're going to treat our slaves this way. They're here. We can't change the fact that they're here. And this is what Paul is saying. We're not going to deal with this problem in one command and say there's no such thing as slavery. It was a systemic problem. It was because of the sin of man, and Paul dealt with it. And he dealt with it in Christianity, in Christ, giving commands to both to the slave and to the master to cause this to be a proper relationship. Now, I said we'd be returning to verse 25. And I asked this question, is this caution only for the slave, since the master is mentioned next and there's no partiality? Well, according to Hendrickson, and if you don't have Hendrickson's commentaries, I can recommend get every one of them you can. Some are getting out of print. But he refers to a man named Henry Ritterboss, who believed that the warning was for the master, that he thought that he was through with the slave at verse 24, but began turning to this command that if you deal with your slaves wrongly, God will deal with you, and there's no partiality. Alinsky, another commentator, believed it was just for the slave, but Lightfoot believed that it was for both. And here's the reason why. Let's go flip back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there was no particular problem he was dealing with. And it was written in prison nearly the time during the period that Colossians was written. They're sister books. You see so many parallels. And so let's read verses 5 and on for a little bit. Bondservants, Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, do you notice verse 8 is a little bit like verse 25 back there, but it's in the flip side. It's on the good. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Well, Lightfoot says over in Colossians 3, when you take the other side, the negative, he said it's going to apply to both, that if the master mistreats the slave, God is going to deal with that. And if the slave does not obey its master or pilfers from him, steals from him, God will deal with that, and there's no partiality. So that's why Lightfoot takes that position. Now, and what is my position? I think that Lenski has a point that it doesn't mention the masters yet, but if, since we deal with the whole of Scriptures, I certainly can understand why Lightfoot would go where he does, and I think that it's safe to say that if a master mistreats a slave, according to all the commandments given here, that God loves the master. He's going to discipline him, just like he will discipline us if we run over God's commandments to love another as ourselves. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. I'd mentioned that passage there. He deals with this. And we ask the question, what if the master's not doing what he should? He's not being just and fair. So 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. This is a glorious passage. And notice how he's going to apply this to the gospel. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So here's a slave who has a harsh master. Might not even be converted, but here is the slave. He's converted. Maybe is converted as a Christian, but he's not dealing with his slave as he should. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. You see how Peter launches out into the gospel here, and the slave who's being mistreated, wait a minute, this is terrible, but my Lord was also mistreated, and I've done what he told me to do, and he's still striping me. Lord, you see, you suffered, I'm going to enter into your sufferings with you, and Lord, give me grace to bear this, and as a testimony to that master. So, we began speaking today about the fact that slavery is in this world because sin entered the world. And slavery is something that men invented. They love to subjugate others. They love others to be under the control without paying them as they should. And yet, by the grace of God, the Lord sent the gospel in this time. And slaves and masters were converted. And slaves and masters were transformed. And families were transformed. And a testimony was wrought to where the gospel began to be shed throughout the whole earth. And you think, Jesus said he's not going to come back until this gospel is preached to all nations, to every family group, and that every family group will receive the word of Christ that will transform that culture, just as we hope that any culture continues to be transformed by this. So we'll go to a couple scriptural applications, then we'll be done. First of all, the Bible is not first and foremost a political manifesto. And I think the Lord has given these verses right here to this family to show Paul could have written, you need to have a slave uprising. You need to storm City Hall and get a law passed against this stuff. That would come in time. That would come by Christians looking at this saying, this institution that's going on, we cannot have it anymore. It's not right, it's not proper, it's not honoring, and it should be done away with. Now, the gospel brought that in the wake of it being preached to a world that was lost in darkness and sin and mistreatment of slaves. And then there was great conversions in both the household of fathers, mothers, children, and slaves and masters. Christ entered the home. And where the home was split, remember Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. There was not always this beauty. And as was preached this morning, that the gospel comes and doesn't make everything perfect in this life. In fact, you might be the only one converted in your family and have to endure great hardships and great difficulties and mistreatments by words, if not otherwise. And yet, the gospel will win in your heart, and Christ will win in your heart. So it's not a political manifesto. In 1 Corinthians 7, if you'll look there, in this continued application here. 1 Corinthians 7. He's already said that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing in the gospel. God doesn't see Jew and Gentile. Verse 20, he's going to take this further here. He says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Now that's a pretty weak command to try to overturn this institution on the spot. He said, you're a slave. God knows you're a slave. God can use you as a slave to manifest the glory of Christ. You're going to be paid by Christ. He's going to give you an inheritance beyond what you can imagine. And so you found yourself born into slavery. I mean, how can I change that? And so, but if you could be free, if you can find a way to be free, go ahead. If you can pay it off, just like the Romans in this procedure they had, get that done. But maybe you can't. Maybe it'll be impossible. There's no way you could work. It's just not in the cards, in the providence of God for you. And so just, just stay there as a slave. 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Isn't that amazing? The master's calling him a slave and he's saying, I'm as free as I can be. I mean, the Lord has freed me from my sin. He's going to free me from the bondage of this household someday because you're not treating me right. I'm going to be in heaven just like every other saint. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So everyone is going to be a slave somehow in some way. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now, during Roman times, some people got indebted and they actually sold themselves into slavery, or they even sold their children into slavery. Do you see how this commandment here, or this statement here, do not become slaves of men? That's a commandment. That's in a sense, okay, we're dealing with a problem. We're not going to increase that problem. Let's cut it off here. If you can get out of it, fine. But don't carry it on in some way by yourself or by your children. So it's, this book was written for all times as I've studied this. It's like the Lord knows exactly where we're at. As Tom pointed out, there's the oppressed and the oppressors, right? And you're either one or the other. Well, Paul says, let's get beyond that. Let's look at the fact that we are in Christ, and whether you're slave or free, you're in Him. So that would be our first application. This is not a political manifesto. This is a gospel manifesto to the hearts of men, preaching Christ, declaring Christ as Savior from their sins. But is there an application to the fact that we have employer-employee relationships? Well, when you go to work for someone, you're saying, I'm going to obey you. And one commentator said, with alacrity, right now. When your boss tells you to do something, you don't do it tomorrow, you do it today. And a difference would be is that you can leave that job. If you're mistreated, you can apply for another job. We always say, you know, keep a job while you're looking for a job, but even then you might have to leave one. So as you're looking at that and you have this, he becomes your master in a sense. And he may not be the sweetest person in the world. In fact, he might be harsh. And I've worked for both good and harsh and seen the Lord use my submission to both. To the good, that's pretty easy, but to the harsh, you've got to say, I'm serving you, Lord. They're expecting me to do more than I can do in a day, but I'm going to do all I can unto you. At least they'll see me collapse under my plow, trying to get it done unto the Lord. And maybe that'll leave a testimony with them. So let's go back to Colossians 3. Read the verses one more time with that in mind. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You're on the clock or you're on salary. You're doing this for the Lord, not just to please them when they're looking, but pleasing the Lord who sees the heart. And you're to do that heartily as unto Him, with your heart, not half-heartedly. Doing it unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward and inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There is no man who can pay you in this life what God will pay you in eternity. And so be thankful that you have a job. Do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants that which is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so we began thinking about us being slaves of sin. We end also remember that no matter whether you're the employer, the employee in your household, we are all needy of Christ. And he has died to free us from this slavery of sin. It's a wonderful thing when God begins convicting you. And you think, I just need to get better, and you can't. You seem to get worse. And so that's why we say, come to the Lord as you are. You're not going to get better. You'll only get worse in sin. You need to be freed from this slavery, this bondage. And how many of us have thought, I'm just going to get better. I'm going to be done with this sin. I'm going to quit doing this. As a lost person, you've talked to people and you say, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. How do you know you're a Christian? Because I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm glad they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but don't ever go to the Lord with that and say, Lord, look what I've done, because we cannot do that. We are slaves to sin. And I don't know about you, but as a young person, I had sin in a box. I had my sin box over here, and I had my do what's right box over here. And what happened was the sin box blew up and spilled over into all the other boxes and destroyed everything, not realizing my good box was sin too. That was my pride box, right? That was what I did in front of my parents. Never cursed in front of my parents. Oh, boy, don't do that. But that was something else over here. And God showed me that when I could not get away from my sin. I was a sinner, and I was going to sin more and more. And when the sin I wanted to put off came rolling in upon me again. Only Christ can break that by his death upon the cross, by his paying for your sins. And this is what he did, that he canceled that sin. And now we are no longer slaves. We deal with it. It's just kind of like the We still have this master-slave relationship that was in the old times. We're still dealing with the master now is Christ, and we're carrying along this ball and chain that is going to be done away with someday. But that's not us. That's not our heart. We are no longer slaves to sin. It's no longer our master. You don't have to sin. You are a slave to righteousness and to holiness. And what a freedom that is, to be free in Christ from your sin. Well, I pray that you have come to him, that you rush to him. As Christians, we come to him every day, and we cleave to him every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace, your mercy and your love. We thank you that you have truly overturned this world in the sense that Christ has come to bring truth and light and life, and his shed blood and his intercession for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised always to be with us wherever we are, to keep us by your grace. Lord, as we go through this veil of tears, this life of trials and sicknesses and sorrows and losses and crosses, we ask you to help us keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord. We are going to be made like you. We are going to see you in glory and be with you in glory. Help us this week, Lord, if you tarry your coming, to serve you in all that we do. Help our children to come to you at an early age. And we pray for VBS, that, Lord, the children would hear the gospel, they would understand it is for them, and Christ gave himself for them. We pray that you draw them to yourself, Lord. We pray that you protect us from the enemy who wants to confuse, who wants to scatter the flock. And Lord, you'd bless these children in a glorious way. And Father, we just commit ourselves to you, our families. Help us, Lord, as households to honor you. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.